297 is close to thee. This will be a first time for Bethel, I do believe. 297, close to thee in the big books. Let's see how it goes.
Amen. Are you going to play a verse?
I will play a verse. You're not needed, Charlotte. So it's the first line, second line, and then you come to the very end. It says, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. And then you go back to the middle line and you sing the... does that make sense? You'll get there. You'll get there. Intro, and then we'll kick off.
Close to thee.
ancient move, it was a genius move. You know, it's you do get comfortable singing the old songs, and it is nice to come across some of the very old songs, but that's not a new song, but it's new to us. That was good. Norman, are you reading for us this morning? If you would like to come ahead, sir.
This morning's reading is from the book of James. James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you suddenly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and give respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And there is the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye despise the poor, do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats. Do not they blaspheme that worthy by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou committest no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiced against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, that I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. Devils also believe and travel and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and is imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, sir. Good verses indeed. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If your faith in God does not cause a change in your life, it's not a real faith. Amen. Thank you for that. Right. Nope, that's not what I'm looking for. There it is there. It's confusing. All my little bookmarkers are orange as well. Does anybody have any prayer requests that we need to add to our list of stuff?
Private prayer requests?
Just private prayer requests. Okay.
Well, my patient, our friend, and friend called Donald Kelly. Donald Kelly, he had been missing for 5 years, 5 days since Tuesday. He was in Branson, the garden center.
What?
He is manager.
Donald.
Donald Kelly.
T-U-N-A-L.
Missing?
Yeah. People found his car and his phone at the beach near Green Castle. Still.
That's not good. Pray for the Kelly family at this time.
His wife is called Brida.
That's not good.
He's not extremely old either. He'd be around our
same
age.
I think 1 year than younger than me.
So it's nice to know that I'm still relatively young. But on a serious note, please pray for the Kelly family, for Donald, and especially for his wife. Do they have children as well?
Yeah, one boy called Ocean.
Oh dear. Let's pray for that whole family at this time.
Only 9 or 10
years. Oh, goodness. Pray for the Kelly family. Anybody else, any other prayer requests? Please do continue to pray for Steve. Yes, Mrs. Bradfield.
Bonnie is going to have surgery for a detached retina.
Bonnie.
Bonnie from Black Creek.
Where is our everybody?
She's on, but I don't remember where.
That's an acquaintance of ours in Black Creek, who I didn't know. The only Bonnie I think of in Northern Ireland is my brother's cat called Bonnie. They do serve me for the past weapons and cats. Not funny. Mm-hmm. Monica had a tear in her retina there about a year and a bit ago. It's definitely not funny. Not life-threatening. Unless you don't want to see properly ever again, but please do pray for Bonnie. Hers is a detached retina. I don't know what they do, but I'm glad I don't have to go through it. Please do pray for Bonnie. The Lord knows who she is. All right, I think that's about that, isn't it? Yeah. Do pray for Norman and myself as we come round the corner and onto the final lap for the church for this week coming anyway. You've all seen the work that's been done. It doesn't look to have changed very much. I'm sure you maybe only noticed the doors painted white and the back wall painted blue, but there's a lot of other paint work done with architraves and skirtings and one thing and another. So we're hoping to get all of that stuff onto the doors and walls next week, early part of, and then have a wooden floor lantern, hopefully on Monday or Tuesday, and then that will go on down, and there's a few other things to be done, and then Lord willing, this coming weekend, there will be a lot of cleaning and tidying, and the shipping out of tools, Lord willing. We'll see how it goes. So, that's that. I think that's all the news. Yeah? Nobody anything else? Good job. Super. We have a word of prayer. Are you ready to roll, Will?
Yeah.
Can you pray for us then, please, brother, if you would?
Dear Father, from here is dear Lord, we thank you for your love and your wonderful blessings and kindness towards us while we get sinners. You died on the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and save us completely and holy, Lord. We thank you for everything you've given us, our health, wealth, and strength, Lord, especially our strength and our faith, Lord. Make us stronger, Lord. Make us more in line with your will, Lord, and keep us going as well, Lord. With friends, I would say friends, brother, And also basically those we work with as well, save their souls, Lord, and save them mightily and powerfully, give all the people in churches throughout this land, Lord, and convict and save those which are lost, Lord, and use the Spirit mightily to save souls mightily and powerfully, Lord. Give for our mysteries to far fields to live in trouble, answer their prayers, meet their needs, Lord, and help them keep them safe as well, Lord. And we have the organization that we support as well. We remember recent National Open Doors Christian Institute and Kids for Schools, Lord, give them as well, Lord. Supply their needs, supply their monetary needs, and also give them the gifts, Lord, to promote the gospel, Lord, and to touch those that are lost, Lord, and to encourage those that are saved, Lord, as well, Lord. Bless this day, Lord. Give Mark the touch of the Spirit, Lord. Give him as he comes to give the reading out the word of the Lord, and give him strength, Lord, as well, Lord. And touch our souls, Lord. Bring us more in line with thee and in tune with thee. Fly on and fly away for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Let's take our hymn books again. We'll sing another song this time. Hymn number 132. 132. I shall even endeavor to get the right number of verses in it this time. Never alone. Never alone. If you're able, let's stand as we sing.
Fire, shade, and where the thunder roars.
That's only three whip songs so far, isn't it? Let's sing 261. 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Samuel chapter 17 this morning. I want to speak for a little bit on the subject of the battlefield. This is just the latest in a number of messages that really started off in Resurrection Sunday about salvation and the Christian life and the victories that are to be had even here and now, and also our obligations to God and the preparations that He has prepared for us, that He has for us in His Word in the throne room of heaven, and a number of the many gifts that he has for us if we turn up to get them. This one, however, is called the battlefield, and you'll see the reason why very, very shortly. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Word of God says, everybody good? In 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard, when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Amen. We are taking verse number 28 as our text, where it mentions the words of Eliab, David's big brother, and we're speaking on the subject of the battlefield for a little bit. So let's have another little prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for your many helps and blessings, most of all for the salvation that you bought for us with the blood of your Son. I pray, you, Lord, even now, that you would work in our hearts and minds, that you would teach us, that you would edify us, that you would strengthen us, that you would enable us to overcome the many things that come our way, that you would enable us to be victorious. O Lord, that you have so much, you want to give us all good gifts, and we don't even know the things that you have prepared for us. But I pray you this day, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts and minds, of our brothers and sisters right the way around the world, that you would steer us onto the straight and narrow, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, that you would refresh us, that you would strengthen, edify, comfort, make us bold, Lord, that you will supply our needs this day. Bless our time around your word. Thank you for the Bible readings that have gone previously. And we pray you, Lord, too, for our prayer requests and our private prayer requests. For our country and the leaders of all the rest of the countries around the world. Pray you, Lord, in these last of the last days that your power and your presence would be felt everywhere. Just love you and thank you, Father. And pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse number 28 is to be our text, where the word of God says, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom have thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Amen. I have heard a few things said over the years that modern day Christianity is a little bit like modern day football. There are 22 people doing all the running around and all the work, and there's about 50,000 watching, cheering them on, but warming their backsides on the seat. And really it could do with those 22 having a rest and those 50,000 getting up and doing something. But that's what always comes to mind when I hear of things like this. But just to give you a little bit of background, this is that David that killed Goliath. And this is the run-up to David throwing that little stone, catching Goliath in the head and knocking him down, and then taking Goliath's own sword and cutting his head off. At this point, David has been anointed the king. Samuel has already anointed him the king. And here we see the way in which David marries into the king's line. He gets the king, King Saul's daughter, and he gets a big reward for killing Goliath. But for the moment, he's still a young man, and he's still charged with looking after his father's sheep. But as we see, there's a great battle going on. The Philistines and the Israelites are arrayed together. It says they're all lined up on either side of a field. But, as is normally the case, the Philistines have changed the rules. And they, instead of having everybody launch into a melee with swords and spears and bows and arrows, they say, just choose one man and let him, your champion, and let him come out and fight our champion. And then they wheel this guy out that's about 14 foot tall. They say his spear was like a weaver's beam, so that's like slightly smaller than that gate post out there in width. That's what he used for his spear. His armor was hugely heavy. I don't even know how many shekels worth of silver and gold. The guy was built like a tank, like a brick wall. And he was challenging anybody and everybody to come out for a fight. In the meantime, the guy's brother, Eliab and Shammah, and the other one, who Abinadab, there you go, her dad has sent them out supplies, because I don't think it was quite like it is today, where everyone got a box of MREs to stuff in their backpack, and that was them kept. Like prisons and like soldiers, the father sent food and some stuff for the captain, the guy that was looking after all the men. And as he goes, David sees the fear that exists in the Israelites' faces. You need to know at this point in time that Saul has been rejected from being king, that Samuel has anointed David as the king that's coming in. And something that you need to know about Saul was that he was the biggest Israelite they could find. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man to be looked up to, and he had an imposing figure. At the start, he was really shy, but about this time, he was starting to believe that he could do just about anything. Before this, he has stepped into the shoes of the high priest to offer sacrifices, which he was expressly not allowed to do. He is starting to believe that because he's the biggest, he can do anything. Until the pagans come up with someone that's bigger again. And it does tend to be that as the leader is, so are the followers. So the many men, the soldiers that are in Saul's army, they see Saul, who's a big guy, and they looked up to him. But all of a sudden they see their enemy. If you want an idea of 14 foot tall, the roof in there is 10 and a half foot tall. This guy was 9 cubits tall, so that's 9 by 18 inches for me, but those guys were bigger. 18 inches, a cubit is your elbow to the fingertips. That might have been maybe 15 foot tall. He was a big guy. And they were afraid of him because they were used to looking on the outward, man. Fortunately, this little boy had turned up, who for all the years that his dad had been keeping him in charge of the sheep, he had actually killed a lion that came to steal some of his flock, caught it by the beard and killed it with a sword. You have to be quick and strong for that because cats move really, really quickly, big cats more so. And he killed a bear that did exactly the same. He didn't have faith in size, he had faith in God. And as if you were to read on here, and I do recommend it, you would see, surely this, what do they call him, an uncircumcised Philistine is just like a lion or a bear that I have previously killed. God will be with me. And God does not look on the outward man. As David said later on when he came up against Goliath, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield and with a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that is a big thing. To be walking lockstep with God is a big thing. The last words that we read in verse 29 is David saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to trust in God? Is there not something that needs done? The real battle wasn't the soldiers that were arrayed out. The real battle was in men's hearts there. They were all afraid. And they needed someone to direct their eyes back from looking on the outward man to looking at God. Because whenever you have your eyes on God, the creator of the universe, the giver of life, where were we reading this morning where it talked about the spirit of life going back to in James, the spirit of life going back, no, that was in Ecclesiastes this morning. The spirit of life going back to the God that gave it. We all know that, to cut a long story short, even after his eldest brother, chastens him or gives off to him about, you're not here to give us food and you're not here to see how we're doing. You're just come down to see men getting killed. You're coming down to see the fighting. And yet, all the fighting that takes place, the biggest battle, was just the faith of a young man and a great God that was able to defeat the giant. There is an object lesson even in that, even though that is not actually our lesson for today. Now, I know there's always a war going on in this world. The one that's getting the most press at the moment is the one that's taking place in Ukraine with Russia and America and some of Europe all throwing their 10 pence in. You don't have to go to the battlefield to see people being killed. I was wondering, I thought that was our water pipes there for a second, unless those machines got in the grass. You would be surprised, you don't even have to go into the streets of Northern Ireland, where people have been being shot and bombed and blown up for the past, 40 or 50 years. You need to go and look in people's homes. And you need to look in churches, in classrooms, in shops, in courtrooms, in government offices, in prisons. In fact, anywhere, any establishment that there's people, people are being killed by an implacable and merciless enemy. That's the devil and sin. You might say, how's that? I feel whenever there is any word on revoking the abortion laws and the homosexual marriage laws. You have to live in a wicked country when people get upset when you try to go about stopping the murder of little children. You live in a wicked country when people are happy to kill their little children. Our battlefield, your personal, my personal battlefield, probably starts in your bed. At night, whenever you go to sleep, or whenever you're just lying there looking up at the ceiling and all the stupid thoughts that run through your head, or whenever you're fast asleep. And I do dream a lot, and you know that I've dreamt at least one dream about the church, and I know Lynn dreams as well, because she told us about the dream for the church. I know some people say they don't dream, you just don't remember them, but you do. Your brain is always working, even if it's at a reduced capacity. A lot of people never wake up and live their whole lives working at a reduced capacity. And sorry about that. See, there's another lesson for the pastor. The battle is to take place on your phone as well and make sure it's on airplane mode. But if you think about the stupid dreams that people have and waking up upset about it, I have had those dreams. You'd be upset when you wake up in the morning, annoyed. And then whenever you lie in bed in the morning, there's another battle to be. You can't do much about that one. That's beyond your control, pretty much. But all the rest of these are completely within your control. Just for the sake of argument, you're lying in bed. And I must admit, bed has felt good these past week or two in the morning, whenever you go to bed and you're a bit sore from your work the night before. And you spend that extra time in bed, and don't leave yourself time for a good wash. Yet we always manage to get a good wash, or a good breakfast, and yet there's none of us starving to death here, or to feed our souls with just a bite or two of the gospel. Which one do we leave out? It's always the little bite of the gospel that is good to prepare our mind and soul for the day ahead. The next battle that we will face personally is when we go to the wardrobe and we decide what we're wearing for the day. Are we going to wear something that's functional? Are we going to wear something that brings glory to ourselves? That's another battle. Whenever we travel to work, are we going to travel to work in a state of road rage and how dare anybody do anything that might slow me down in any form or fashion? Or are we going to go out with patience? Are we all consumed about how we are doing ourselves, or are we more concerned about what the Lord thinks of what we're doing? Do we go to work? Do we turn up at work as an abrasive, unpleasant character? Always ready to tear a strip off someone, to growl at them whenever we're there? Or do we go to work doing our best to be an example of what God can do with a soul? And just in the same way that it's hard to go to work on an empty belly, it's hard to meet your day as a good Christian with an empty mind, with no Bible reading or prayer time. Do we be patient and steadfast, ready to help? Or do we go to work to build a little empire for ourselves at the expense of everybody else? There's another battle at the lunch table. Do we turn up at the lunch table and we just... I'm not a big advocate of The Simpsons, but some of the things that happen in it are, goodness, some of them are nearly prophetic. But you know the way he eats, just the spoon's going like a cement mixer and it's going nom 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 nom. Do we turn up and do we eat like that? And then whenever it's all done, we as Christians think, hold on a second, I forgot to pray. God will understand. You've got to remember the words of Jesus Christ whenever he was at Lazarus's tomb. He called upon the Lord and he said something really strange. He says, I know that you always hear me, Father, but this is for everybody else around and about me. This is for the people that are standing around, that they may know that Lazarus's resurrection is down to you. Do we eat our lunch like that, or do we take a moment and bow our heads? You don't have to go into a big long prayer and quote verses of scripture. That's entirely up to you. But even just to thank your Lord for your food. Or when we go to the shops. I remember at the lunch table, these are things that are milestones in my life, and I think they're important, so that's why I keep repeating them. sitting at the lunch table in Desmond's with one executive and a couple of colleagues and somebody else, and they were going around just asking, well, how was your weekend? What were you doing? And everybody, somebody was cutting grass, and someone was away out shopping, and somebody was doing something else, and then it came to me. And this is where the battle is. It's not about reaching across the table and punching somebody in the face, although I'm sure there are people that need that. It's about the battle in your heart. It's a battle in your mind. Do I speak up for Christ, or do I just give the same old bland answer and vanilla into the background? And I remember it was, if anybody here is a movie buff and has seen the original Terminator movies, there was one time when Arnold Schwarzenegger, as the killer robot, had a selection of options that just dropped down in front of his face, and that was literally the way it happened for me. It wasn't to go and kill Sarah Connor, don't get me wrong. It was tell them what you did on Friday night and Saturday morning and Sunday morning and Sunday evening, or just say something bland, all or nothing. And so I told them, I launched into my first ever sermon. Major points. Talking about salvation on the Friday night and how it's free to be saved and it's forever. And talking to folks at the doors on Saturday morning and about everything, this, that and the other. And Sunday, I don't even remember what Sunday morning and Sunday evening was, but I'm sure the book of Revelation and a bit of judgment came in there. And all the helps that God gives you to help you through this life so that you can live as a Christian went in for Sunday morning. And you know what? The table went very quiet and I was never asked again about what I did at the weekend, and that suited me just fine. But I got to win the battle, not against people, but over myself and how I would feel if I spoke up for Jesus. Do we live for God at the lunch table, or do we fall in line with the world? We go to the shops, whether you're in a shop and work in a shop, or whether you're just patronizing a shop. Whether you're going to get something. Are we pleasant in the queue? Are we sitting there with steam coming out of our ears because we have to be somewhere in 5 minutes? When someone gives us the wrong change, do we say something? You shortchanged me. Really, that should have been that. Or this is the wrong price. I have no problem with that. But it's, again, it's the way you say it. Or if they give you too much change, what do you do? Nobody was looking. I am away. Is that the way we go? I know of pastors and their families that think whenever someone gives them extra change, like change it to 20 instead of a 10, they think, oh, happy days, I just made a tenner, and off they go. Or it's a multi-million pound shop, it's okay to steal from them. Because that's literally what it is. You walked out with money that isn't yours. I also know of a man that worked in a shop, and for the sake of, I think it was maybe $350, he sold his testimony. He started cursing and swearing at one of the workers there when they produced the wrong order. He lost that battle. Both of those men lost that battle. And I remember also going back into a shop whenever I had went into, was it B&Q? Was it B&Q used to be over where Pound Stretcher?
Yes.
Walked into B&Q only expecting to get one or two things. So the one or two things turned into five or six things, and one of them ended up in my pocket because I couldn't carry anymore. And I landed at the till, paid for everything in my hands, walked out, and Monica reminded me, did you get the sewer snake? I thought, I still have it in my pocket, and I went back in. I could have stayed there and said, that'll be grand. I went back in and I said, here, I forgot to pay for that. And the person behind the counter was actually surprised. He said, there are not very many people that would leave that bag. And I simply told him, if I took that, God would find a way to take it out of my hide, because I would have taken it on purpose. Here's the money for it, I do need it. And there you go. What way do we behave? Whenever we come to church, is it no chore to be in church? I know on a Sunday morning it seems to be, even with a lie-in, and let's be honest, if you're with me, you have to get going about 40 minutes quicker than everybody else. If you're not with me, you're not having to get up out of your bed until about 10 o'clock. You can literally lie in your bed until 10 o'clock. It's not a chore to get out to church on a Sunday morning, but some people think it is. We should be, hold on a wee second, I'm going out to church. I get to sing interesting hymns that I've never come across before. I might hear something that's actually helpful to me. God could confirm a thought that I have had. There is a nugget of gold here for me somewhere. And if I don't get out and get it, I will be all the poorer for it. Is it a real trouble to sing? Is it a real bore to repeat those words? I know sometimes in here as well, I'm not the most eloquent or, what's the word, captivating of speakers. And people can drift off. And I know it's happened. And I can understand that. As a fellow once said, I'm the one that's put them, what was it they said? Preacher said to someone in the congregation, could you give old Fred a nudge there? He's gone off to sleep. And the fellow said, well, preacher, you sent him to sleep. How's about you waking him up again? Is it a bother to be in church? Or are you coming to church, A, because God said that it's good for you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's good for you to spend a moment or two lifting up your voices and praising God in a joyful noise. It's good for you to be able to say to God, God, I'm going to trust you with 90% of what you give me and put some money in the plate. It's good for you to fellowship with other Christians because only God knows when the next time is you get to speak to another Christian, someone who is literally going to pray for you and pray for your private prayer requests and pray for the other prayer requests. Is it a chore to do that? Is it a chore to be reminded to be prayed for or to have something yourself to pray for during the week? Instead of just, oh God, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's less than a minute, and that is the prayer that most people offer up in this world today. Most people that warm a pew in a church. I would have a lot of time in my hands in God's presence if it wasn't for people making fools of themselves, if it wasn't for people being stupid, if it wasn't for the brothers and sisters needing a wee bit of prayer. I would have a lot of empty time in my hands, and I would have no need to be in the presence of God just quite so much. You give my prayer time purpose. I would hope I do a little bit the same. But there's a battle there. And many people feel. And many people are doing themselves a disservice. Oh, it's a tough go to get up and get going to church. And it is. It's a spiritual battle, let me tell you. It is a spiritual battle. Oh, I can't sing. Have I ever asked you to sing? You've been asked to make a joyful noise, and you do. But even if you can't sing, you should at least be whispering the words to yourself, because those words are important. This isn't one of these contemporary Christian music hymn books that just has you saying the same five words for every single song. There's actually a message in those songs. So, which one is it? Do we win the battle or lose the battle? God has already supplied us everything we need. It's only really up to us to take up arms or to, what was it the Lord said? I have set my face as a flint and I know I shall not be ashamed. And then, as we go to bed, do we go to bed with all of the thoughts and things that we normally have rattling around our heads, or do we just throw a little bit of spiritual bleach in there and even read a verse of scriptures? Something just to let your mind chew over, the last thing your mind chews over before you go to bed at night. That's just a day. But we do other things. We spend time with family, with friends, go walking, eating, banking. Everywhere we go and everywhere that there's a soul, anywhere that there's a temptation, that's the Christian battlefield. And those are battles that we can win. One of the biggest revelations I ever had was my personal walk with the Lord was that there's three times in the week where I am not available for anything else. And that's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. Every other service, if you like, in the week is up for grabs, as and when. But those three, I used to look at them as tent pegs that kept my life pegged down. Anyone ever camp here? What happens if you don't peg your tent down? All it takes is for a wee breeze to catch it and it's gone. So you peg your tent down, you secure it to the ground, and that's the way my life is with the things that I need to do for God. Sunday morning I'll be in church. Sunday evening I'll be in church. Wednesday evening I'll be in church. And that's it. I even had to tell my boss. Where were you, said on Sunday morning, that they called four or five times at something like 12 o'clock? I just said, I was in church. It's not negotiable. Don't ever ask me again. That's the way it is. It makes Christianity sound really, really hard work. And it can be. If you're not with Jesus. The Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in battle, sometimes you take a licking. But as a Christian, you should keep on kicking. You'll be wounded and hurt, and sometimes you'll even be incapacitated spiritually. And you can even get angry. The Bible says to Christians, be angry and sin not. You can be motivated, extremely motivated, we'll call that. But our great commander, Jesus Christ, our God, the Father in heaven, provides for us. He will pave the way for us. He goeth a warfare any time at his own charges. We are provisioned. There are many promises and helps in the Bible for you. It's up to you to go and find them and make them yours. They're mentioned many times in the scriptures and the services. But it is up to you to take up those provisions. And the Christian battlefield is everywhere, and that's why the Lord said to the disciples, don't be saying we've got a lot of time, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, just look around you for the battlefield. Look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That is, the battle is on for people right now. When would this battle take place? Well, God said that we need to preach, to be instant, in season and out of season. In other words, not just talking about Jesus when you're in church, but wherever you go. Instant, in season, and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, you're not a Christian until you get home and take your tie off or your shiny shoes off. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time, so be a Christian all the time. Some people might say, well, I was never trained to shoot a gun or to wield a knife. The Lord said, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the word of God that was used to send the devil packing when Jesus was at the end of his 40 days in the desert. And the Lord has promised you as a Christian that I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In Matthew it says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for in that same hour it will be given you what you shall speak. And it will be not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit that speaketh in you. What about when it gets too much? If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon mentions a number of times that much studying is a weariness to the soul. He did. And whenever you keep slogging, and you're always giving and going and doing for other people, it can be wearying. You ask any mother or father what it's like to be running after children, and they will tell you it's not. It doesn't stop at 5 o'clock in the evening. It goes on and on and on. The Word of God again tells us that if they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. The renewing and the strength, the spiritual renewing and the spiritual strength, and that will bleed into the your physical life, will be renewed whenever you do things God's way. That's his promise. And then some people will say, but does it ever end? Does it ever end? Of course it does. In John 14, the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I've made that sound like a lot of hard work, and there is hard work in living for Jesus. Having to say no to the things that your body craves, maybe food or substance or adrenaline addictions that so many people seem to chase after to drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But there is a life to be had. It's a bit like threading the needle. It's a straight and a narrow road. And if you do it right, can you imagine what, well, for a moment, let me give you pause for thought. Think for a moment what it's going to be like in heaven. Right now, my feet are sore for some strange reasons. Probably those old work boots. They might be done. My back is sore. My arms are sore. Well, my shoulders sore. And I feel a bit groggy of a morning. The pain in my back disappears after a little bit of time wandering about of a morning or a good walk. And I have to get my glasses on if I want to do any reading of the day. I have ringing in my ears constantly. So if I ever say pardon, it's because I was listening to the ringing in my ears instead of anything else. And it can be a bit of a slog getting from one end of the day to the other. And I imagine being in heaven where every weakness is gone. Every fear and every tear is wiped away. When you're in a body that is immortal, invincible, indestructible, kept by the word of God, well, there's only one fashion, and that's the robes of righteousness. Where you get to walk the streets of gold, you get to see Jesus Christ face to face and not worry about you dying because he's just too much for you. See God, your heavenly Father, face to face, the Holy Spirit, and all the saved that have ever walked on the earth, and all the little babies that were ever killed in their mother's womb. Anybody and everybody that fell, that falls under the purview of God's protection and his salvation, you'll get to see again. And not one person will be trying to take advantage of you. And not one person will hate to see you. There will be no sadness. There will be nothing but joy for the endless ages of eternity for you. You will feel good forever. Not only feel good, but it'll be good forever too. Now imagine a wee taste of that here and now in this world. The greatest thing that you can think of, God has something better than that for you, even here. There is a battlefield. Everybody else says, oh, you should be just living for yourself. But that's what the world, the flesh, and the devil send, trying to make people forget that they have immortal souls that need saving. It's the most noble of occupations. It is the greatest of purposes. And more so than any work or any person, it will get you up out of bed in the morning. It'll add an inch to your step and put a smile on your face and give you a purpose that most people in this world are dying without. I can't really think of anything else. I've made my pitch. God has everything that you need to live the life that he has set out before you, in front of you. It's entirely up to you. If you were in an ordinary army, you'd be instructed which belt pouch gets which thing and which weapon you're supposed to use and what ammunition it takes, how to keep yourself warm and dry, fed and watered, healthy and wise. And you would be instructed by rote over a period of what, 3 or 4 months on how to do all that. You'd be taken from nothing and built up into an engine of destruction. Strike fear in the heart of the enemy, and you know what? God wants that for his children too. Point them at the enemy, the devil. Throw a stick in his spokes and point souls to the foot of the cross. But the greatest battle is the one you'll wage against yourself. And sometimes it's as easy as, there's this YouTube video I would really like to watch. Or I could read a chapter of the Bible. And literally, it can be that simple. Anyway, you can go as far as you like. You can do as much as you want to do. And God will meet you at every step along the way and help and keep you. Amen. Thank you for your good time and attention. God bless you. Right, there was one hymn. Unless someone has one, there was one that I had in mind for. There it is. Hymn number. Has anybody got one? Nope. 29 in the wee books. Precious Lord, take my hand. We'll stand as we sing. Number 29 in the wee black books. Please bless this, the praises, the prayers, the tithes, the offerings, the fellowship, the preaching, the teaching. Lord, just this little bit of time we've set aside to our edifying, to our straightening out, to our chastening, to our strengthening, to our encouragement. We love you, Lord. We certainly do need you. And I pray you, Lord, that you would remind us of this as the days and weeks and months and years go by. Please come quickly. Please, Lord, even now be working in people's hearts and minds, and please save souls. We love you and thank you. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands. Fellowship for a little bit.